One of the most useful images that I find in my work is that of a house. You've heard me ask you this question before. How many sides does a house have? Your house, my house, any house, every house, they're all the same. How many sides does a house have? A house has two sides, inside and outside. And the reason that's such a useful image is that our life is the same way. Life has two sides. It has an inside and an outside. How well acquainted we are with the language of the outside things of life. Things to do with houses and cars and clothes and money and insurance and all those things that we deal with and we talk about on the outside of life. We are not as well acquainted with the language of inner things, the language of the spirit, the language of relationships and those concepts. Well, there's another thing that has two sides that I want to talk to you about today. The gospel always also has two sides. And you know, an interesting thing about these entities that have two sides is you can't have one without the other. You can't have the inside of a house without having the outside, or vice versa. You can't have the inside of life without having its outside. And those things are generally about the same size. Inside of a house and outside of a house, if you measure them, you'll come up with approximately the same measurements. Inside of life, outside of life, same size. The gospel is the same way. It has two sides. The side of the gospel with which we are most familiar, you will readily recognize. That side of the gospel we call love. Love's story is well known to us. For love, God made us and our world. For love, God sent His Son, whose birth we prepare to celebrate. Because of love, God raised Him from death. God makes Himself vulnerable to us despite our sin out of love. God speaks to us, God seeks us, God saves us, for God is love. We know the concept of love. We know the language of love. We know the gospel of love. But if love is all of the gospel that you know only half of it. For there is another side of the gospel. It is called justice. The word of love may have shouted to us so loud that we have become deaf to the voice of justice. But justice is the other side of the gospel, just like the outside is the other side of the inside of a house. Listen again to those immortal words of Isaiah. Words of Isaiah which Jesus claimed for Himself and His own ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of despair. For I, the Lord, love justice. Those are not love words. Those are not love promises. But here is a voice that cries for justice. When the Pharisees sent to inquire of John in the desert, He did not respond to them with words of love, but with a demand for just living. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Straighten yourselves up. Reminiscent of the image and the words of Amos and Amos's plumb line. Straighten yourselves up. Live rightly because the Lord Himself is coming your way. Be forewarned, John said. I baptize with water. You better watch out for the one who comes after me. His baptism will be harder to bear. You see, Whenever the word of love is spoken by the gospel, there is joy, celebration, happiness, liberty, and all these things for good cause and good reason. But whenever the word of love is spoken, the word of justice is not far away. And when God's justice is spoken, then there is big trouble. There is always big trouble because God's call for justice, for righteousness, for right living is not soothing. It shakes us up. It does not confirm our sensibilities, but it challenges them. It does not identify with us. God's word of justice does not identify with us, but calls us to reject our own selfishness. And God's justice will undo us if we do not respond to its call. Each year, at the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, there is displayed beneath the great Christmas tree a beautiful 18th century nativity scene. In many ways, it is a very familiar scene. The usual characters are all there. The shepherds roused from sleep by the voices of the angels, the exotic magi from the east, Joseph, Mary, the baby, all there. And each figure an artistic marvel of wood and clay and paint. But there is something surprising about the scene. Something that could be missed by a casual observer. What is strange there is that the stable and the shepherds and the manger are all set not in the expected little town of Bethlehem, but that scene is surrounded by broken and decaying Roman columns. You see, the artist was recognizing both sides of the gospel, the love with which God spoke in the presence of a child, but the justice which God demands that wreaks havoc on our world and makes for big trouble. We know, even now, don't we already know that the romantic and the beautiful events that surround the nativity are only a prelude to big trouble? We have heard from John this morning, the voice crying out in the wilderness, but we all know what happens to John. Before long, he meets an untimely death. And Jesus himself will be challenged by those same Pharisees and will die a tortured death at the hands of the Romans. Quite a different outcome than we expect from such a tender and promising beginning at Christmas. All of this because John and Jesus spoke of God's love? No, not at all. All of this because they spoke of God's justice, and they demanded that in order to hear God's word, people would hear not only God's love, but hear and respond to God's justice as well. It was those Old Testament prophets, Amos and Micah, who were quoted not so terribly long ago by Martin Luther King Jr. Do you remember his famous words? He borrowed them from Amos and Micah. I still have a dream today that one day justice will roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. The words of the prophets in the Old Testament. I still have a dream today, he went on, that in all of our state houses and city halls, men and women will be elected to go there who will do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. The words of the prophets. This is God's call too. God's call to us. God's call is a call to love, but also to love justice and to live God's justice. Love is so easily perverted, you know. It's something that we can kid ourselves into thinking we can have and hold for ourselves and keep for ourselves. We can be a loving church, a loving community, friendly and welcoming to each other, and pretend that that's all there is to the gospel. But the gospel has this other side. It is not only love, but it is justice. The other side of the gospel demands an outward expression, an other-directedness, a greater concern than can be expressed only in our own family and in our own community. The gospel's call for justice pushes us outside of ourselves and out into our world, where we must be activists for God's gospel, risk-takers, challenging the status quo. For so much of the maladjustment and the wrong and the brokenness in our world is caused not entirely by lack of love, but by lack of justice. Millions of Christians have been inspired by the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who lived in the middle part of the last century. Bonhoeffer was a German and was remarkably outspoken concerning the sins of Adolf Hitler, much in the same way that John the Baptizer was outspoken about the sins of Herod. Friends in the United States and in England knew the probable consequences for Bonhoeffer's outspokenness and for his opposition of Adolf Hitler, and so they invited him to come over to where it was safe, and Bonhoeffer did come. He came to the United States, and he spent some time in the universities in this country teaching and lecturing. After a few months, however, he knew that he must return to his homeland. I am not old enough to have known Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but those who taught me in school did know him. And they told the stories of walking with him in the Memorial Gardens at Duke University and listening to him talk about how he knew he had to go back home. Because if he left his home at this time when it was dangerous, then he would have no right to go back when it was safe. If he stayed away when the people were suffering and dying, then he would have no right to speak to them and lead them when it was all over. And so, knowing full well the danger, Bonhoeffer returned to Germany. And there he spoke out and he preached even more strongly against what was happening in his nation and to his people and throughout Europe. Needless to say, he aroused great opposition. Soon he was forced to go underground, and then later he was imprisoned, and finally he was executed before the war's end. Out of Bonhoeffer's struggle grew a monumental work, The Cost of Discipleship. It stands as an eternal judgment of those who want Christ, who want the love side of the gospel, but refuse the cross of Christ, refuse to walk his way of sacrifice, of righteousness, and of justice. John the Baptizer understood the cost of discipleship. He knew what it was to give everything in answer to God's call, the call of love and the call of justice, the call to peace and the call to action. If we are to be God's people, we must hear and respond to both sides of the gospel, accepting with joy the love, the affirmation, the acceptance, the comfort that God gives us in miraculous abundance, but also accepting the call to obedience, the call to sacrifice that justice requires with its unrelenting demands. I've been mentioning to you for the past few weeks First Church's new mission statement, and this is the reason why our mission statement is a call to action, giving wings to the gospel, enacting God's justice, responding to God's call to righteousness by welcoming all. The W in wings is welcoming all. The I is inviting commitment. And today, the N is nurturing growth. This is something that First Church does best of all, nurturing growth among those who are part of this fellowship and those who come to this family. And we know, you know and understand, that nurturing is two-sided. It is inner and it is outer. It is nurturing within us that spiritual relationship that must exist between us and the redeeming Christ, that saving relationship that must be there. But it is also recognizing that we are not made simply to receive God's love, But God's love is to flow through us in acts of righteousness, kindness, goodness, and justice. So we nurture growth among the children, no matter what their age. Love and justice, inner and outer, spiritual and missional, encompassing both sides of the gospel. How many sides does a house have? A house has two sides, inside and outside. You've heard it before, and I promise you will hear it from me again. The gospel is like that too. It has two sides, love and justice. It is only when we hear both words that we have heard the good news that Jesus brought to us. It is only when we respond to both that we become fully the people of God, disciples of Christ Jesus. Let it be so among us and among all God's people. Amen.